Well, good morning, everybody. I want to say welcome to you, just like we've been saying to each other. And I want to say welcome to everybody joining us via live stream from Jennersville this morning. It's great to have you all with us. And before I launch into the teaching, I just want to praise God for some things that are going on right now this weekend amongst the rising generation coming behind people like my age. You probably didn't know, but this weekend we actually hosted a worship conference here at our Kennett campus. This is through CRU, the campus ministry, well-known campus ministry, and worship leaders from all over the region, like the Mid-Atlantic and the Midwest, came here. They were looking for a place like, could we do something for free? And Dave Walker said, you could use our place. And so a bunch of different worship leaders from all these different campuses were here, like sleeping on our floor, I suppose using our one shower out in the lobby, using our stage for worship, for training and development. And not only is it awesome that we were able to host them, but it's pretty cool that Dave Walker set his alarm for midnight last night to come in here and like reset the stage for us on Sunday morning. So thanks to the worship team. Let's just say thank you to them for that. And also, this weekend, our student ministry team with Nick and Doug and Tori, they're doing this thing. They just called it One. And it's bringing students from both campuses together. So last night at the Jennersville campus, the middle schoolers were all together doing God knows what. But talk about also resetting for Sunday morning. They had to do that out in Jennersville last night as well. And then this evening, all the high schoolers from Kennett and from Jennersville are getting together just to build unity and oneness in our student ministry. And we're going to tell you a little bit later in the spring, actually, we're going to do a short little teaching series that's all about sort of discipling and empowering the rising generation behind us. We're going to share in that series with not only with Johnny, but with our student ministry team. And just let you know kind of what's coming and whether you have kids who are, you know, whether you have kids, children or middle schoolers or high schoolers, it's the interest and concern of all of us that a church family raise its rising generation in the Lord. And so I'm just excited for what our team is doing these days and hope you'll be excited for it too. So we are in a teaching series and we're deep into it. It's just this week and next week that remain called Make Up There, Come Down Here. And it's all about the Lord's Prayer, which is really line after line, this cry out to God to say, make up there, make what is good and glorious in heaven, make it come down here. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. You are recognized as being the good and awesome God that you are. You're recognized there. You're not acknowledged and regarded as holy here. So make up there, come down here. You know, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Everything is awesome in heaven because everything conforms to your good and beautiful will. May your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Make up there, come down here. Well, we're going to come to a very important line of this prayer today. But as we've been doing, before we get into that, would you just stand with me at both campuses? Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. You may be seated. There's a famous Scottish writer back in the 1800s by the name of George MacDonald. Those of you who are kind of literary types, you probably know that name. He wrote a lot of children's fantasy works. He's most famous to people in our generation because he was like the hero and the inspiration for C.S. Lewis. And so George MacDonald wrote all these children's fantasies back in the 1800s. He was a Christian man. He was a minister. And one of his more famous ones is called The Princess and the Goblin. And it's about this little 8-year-old princess named Irene. And she lives in a massive house that's kind of part farmhouse and part castle. you know, with turrets and spires and things. And of course, she lives in an enchanted land where there's not only wonderful good about, but there's serious evil. Like there are goblins who live in that region as too, in their underground caverns. And they present grave danger to the humans. In fact, we learn as the story progresses that the goblins are actually plotting the humans' demise. Well, one day, Irene is exploring this great house in which she lives, and she comes to a staircase that takes her up high in one of the spires. And when she's up there, she meets an older woman with a kind of beauty that belies her age. And it's sort of her fairy great-great-grandmother. And her name is Irene as well. And so they talk together, and young Irene can perceive the great love and wisdom of this woman. And she sits up in this tower where she lives, and she can look out over the realm, which from up there looks mysteriously like heaven. And she sits up there, and she works. She spins, she weaves, and she's working when Irene first meets her. They have some subsequent visits, and on one of those visits, the great-great-grandmother presents little Irene with a ring with a very fine thread attached, like no bigger than a spider's web. And the grandmother says that, you know, she's presenting this to her, and she wants her to wear this ring all the time. And Irene, you know, she can see the ring, but she can hardly perceive the thread. And her great-great-grandmother, like, spools it all up. And it's no bigger than a pigeon's egg, the story says. But the grandmother says, like, you know, I'm just going to hold this, and I want you to take the ring. And if you're ever in danger, or if you're ever frightened, because Irene is, especially at night when she can hear the goblins in her bed. And she says, I want you to take the ring off. I want you to put it under your pillow. And I want you to follow the thread. And the thread will take you to me. Well, a few nights later, as Irene is laying in her bed, she can hear the goblins cackling. And they seem closer than ever, as if they're almost in her room. And so Irene takes the ring off and puts it under her pillow, and she can now feel the thread, and she feels the thread, and she starts to follow the thread, and she's sure it's going to take her to the staircase and straight up to her great-great-grandmother where she'll be safe. But the thread doesn't lead her there. It leads her out of the house and down the path toward the very caverns where the goblins live. And fearful but faithful, Irene just keeps following the thread. And it actually takes her to an opening in the ground to go down into the caverns and into the caves where the human miners work as well. And she goes down there and she follows the thread, and it takes her around twists and turns. And finally it comes to like a great wall of rock. And the thread disappears into the rock. And Irene doesn't know what to do. I mean, she's trapped here now. And she begins to cry. She sort of falls to pieces. And she thinks, I'm going to follow the thread back out. But as she turns to follow the thread back out, it disappears. There's no thread leading out. But she can feel the thread forward, and it goes right into that pile of rocks. So she composes herself and says, I think I got to go through that wall. And she starts tearing at the rocks and pulling the boulders down and trying to clear a path, and her hands are bleeding now. But soon she hears a voice on the other side of the rocks. And it's her little friend, Curdy, who's a son of the miners, and he himself works in the mines sometimes. And Curdy has been trapped behind this wall by the goblins who are planning to eat him. And Irene tears through the wall and frees Curdy. And Curdy, he's ready to run straight out of the cavern. But this is what he sees. MacDonald writes, when he looked up, with the lighted torch casting a glare into the great darkness of the huge cavern, he caught sight of Irene disappearing in the hole out of which he had himself just come. Where are you going? He cried. That's not the way out. That's where I couldn't get out. I know, whispered Irene, but this is the way my thread goes, and I must follow it. When we pray, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil, we probably have the very same attitude that Irene had at first and that Curdy had at last. And that is that the way out, the way to deliverance, is the shortest path from here to the great tower of our loving Heavenly Father. He is, you know, the scriptures teach, a strong tower. Proverbs 18 says, 10 says, the name of the Lord is a fortified tower. The righteous run to it and are safe. Or as Psalm 61:3 says, you have been my refuge, a strong tower against the foe. And we pray, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And we think, surely that's a beautiful line. That's a prayer that's going to take us straight into the strong tower. But you know, the tower, while literal in many ways, is spiritual and not physical, right? I mean, you can be in the tower with God in your heart, and you can be in a heap of trouble in your body, right? At one and the same time. You can be eternally secure in God and extremely vulnerable in God knows what circumstances you may find yourself in right now. In fact, Jesus himself tells us it's going to be this way. In Luke 17:1, he says, temptations to sin are sure to come. There's no avoiding that. In this world, you will have trouble, he says in John 16:33. Or as Peter wrote, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes. Oh, it's coming. And so when we pray, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. We're not saying, God, just take me to like the direct path from my trouble to your tower. But we're saying, God, I know that in this world in which we live, fallen, corrupted, you know, we are going to be beset by trials and temptations. And I'm asking you not to lead me into escape from, but lead me to faithfulness through. I know these things are going to be faced. Trials and temptations are inescapable, but God, let me escape their snare and their trap. Don't let me be given over to these things. Don't let me succumb to these things. Rather, God, give me strength and help and power and guidance, and ultimately give me deliverance, that I might stand true to you. The only way out is through. And the life of the believer is cruciform. That is, it's shaped by the cross of Christ. And never was there anyone who is more eternally secure, completely understanding of who he was in the Father, what his mission on earth was. There was never anybody more powerful who walked the face of the earth, who was also not at one and the same time more vulnerable, more susceptible to trial and temptation than Jesus. But just as his course in this earth led him to the cross and the grave, it led him out through that to resurrection and glory. And that's going to be the path that we all have to walk as well. Our lives are cruciform. They are conformed to the cross. We must follow our thread. And that's what I want us to see as we just unpack some thoughts that are, I think, contained in this great petition. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. First thing I want you to consider is, you know, you're going to have to believe that there is a thread woven in love. There's a thread for you to follow, and it's woven in love. That's one thing Irene knew for sure in her story, was that her great-great-grandmother loved her. There was just no question about that. There were some questions about the ring and about the thread. How can a thread so strong be so thin? Surely as I walk away and you hold just this little bitty thread, no larger spooled up than a pigeon's egg, surely it's going to snag on something, it's going to tear, and I'm going to lose my... I don't understand how this is going to work, but I know that my great-great-grandmother loves me. And so too for us. I mean, we have to know and believe there's a thread that's woven for us, and it's woven in love. We might not know how God's going to take us out, how he's going to take us through, how his deliverance is going to come, but we believe in him. Let me just show you how this works in Jesus' own life. You know, right before the Sermon on the Mount, I mean, this is just as Matthew tells the story. This is at the very beginnings of Jesus' ministry. And right before the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus is baptized, and then he's tempted. And consider these two back-to-back verses in Matthew's gospel. At Jesus' baptism, "And behold, a voice from heaven said, 'This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased.'" It's a beautiful statement of the Father's love. Can you imagine how securing and how centering it would be to hear a voice from heaven say to you, "This is my Son, this is my daughter, whom I love. In you, I am well pleased." And then the very next verse, "Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil." What? Wait a second. I thought you just assured Jesus of your love. What an affirmation. You're pleased with your boy. And now you're going to send him into the wilderness for 40 days of fasting and then temptation by the devil? What is going on here? Well, Jesus is blazing a path for us. He's recapitulating the testing of Israel in the wilderness after their exodus, when God set his affections on them and said, "You know what? You're the apple of my eye, and though the whole earth is mine, you are for me, a holy nation and my treasured possession. Now go into the wilderness." And Jesus is reliving that as a true and faithful representative, because that generation was faithless. And he's blazing the path for us as well. Because God wants all of us to have a true, blue, genuine, refined, and developed faith that can withstand all comers that would try to take us off the solid foundation on which we stand. And so God will allow us to be tested. You know, if you think back to when you were in school, or maybe some of you are students now, the best teachers tend to be the most demanding teachers. Now, the very best teachers, they are very winsome and compelling in what they teach. You love their passion for their subject matter, and they can really engage you as they teach. But nonetheless, the best teachers are also the most demanding teachers. Maybe you had those kinds of teachers in high school or in college who they gave you the syllabus for the course, and they said, "Now, here's how it's going to go down. Between here and the end of this course, I don't want you just cramming at the end to try to pass some exam. I want you to learn the material as we go. I want you to keep up with the reading. I want you to come to class because I want you to master what we're doing. So over the course, there are going to be 4 exams, and I'm not going to tell you when they're coming. There are going to be 4 pop exams, and so you need to keep up with the material, and you need to keep coming to class because you do not know the day or the hour in which they will come." Right? And so you keep up and you stay on top of that material, unlike you do the other classes where everything is much more predictable. Because, hey, this teacher believes in the value of active learning, not last minute, cramming. And they want you to learn the material and learn it well so that you have mastery, so that you really know what they're trying to impart to you. This is what God is doing with us. I want to read you a somewhat long passage from 1 Peter chapter 1. Peter says, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he's given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade, kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time." Just pause right there. That's an awesome sentence. We give praise to God because in his great mercy, look at what he's done for us, and he has secured our inheritance. It is kept in heaven for us. And right now, we are shielded by the power of God so that nothing will inhibit our progress in faith and keep us from getting to that eternal inheritance. Next sentence. "In all this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials." The great love for God for us that brings an inheritance to us also allows us to go through grief and trial. "These have come so that the proven genuineness of your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed." That's what God's working. He has this awesome inheritance in heaven for you. It's beautiful and glorious. And he wants a beautiful and glorious church to lay hold of it. He wants to make you as beautiful and glorious as the heaven, as the inheritance that he prepares for you. You know, when Peter says there that it's going to result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed, in this context, it's talking about your praise and glory and honor. God wants every one of us to stand before him one day and have him say, "Well done, good and faithful servant." He wants us all to be in a position where we can stand at the last judgment, and we can stand, and we can receive our praise from God. As crazy and ironic and upside down as that seems, because our job is to give him praise. But he wants us to be in a position to receive his praise as well. And so we just believe, no matter what we're going through right now, and you know, as we learned back on the first Sunday of this year, remember when we filled out those little hand things, we traced our hand, we wrote a Bible, or wrote prayer requests on it, or a couple of them, and we exchanged those with one another, and I heard so many comments afterwards, like, wow, you never know what people are going through who are sitting right next to you. And you kind of never do unless they reveal it to you. I don't know what you're going through today. I don't know what hardship or trial, what temptation or test. But I know that there's a thread woven in love for you. And I just want you to believe it. And secondly, I want you to cling to it. Cling to your thread. Oh, you have to hold this. And you have to hold it tightly. And you have to follow your thread no matter where it leads. It's your only hope. You know, this petition, "Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil." You know, this New Testament was written originally in Greek. And the Greek construction here, that last line, deliver us from evil, it can be legitimately translated two ways: deliver us from evil, or, as some of you know the prayer, deliver us from the evil one. Both translations are legitimate in Greek, but it's actually probably better the scales tip a little bit in the direction of deliver us from the evil one. And not to get into the scholarship behind this, but the little preposition "from," deliver us from, there are actually two Greek words for "from," and one, as it's used, almost always is a preposition before a thing. And the other is a preposition used almost always before a person. And the word "from" that we find in the Lord's Prayer is the one most often used of a person. Peter says, "Your enemy, the devil, roams around like a roaring lion seeking for someone to devour." The Apostle Paul says in Ephesians 6, we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. And sometimes that personal agent of evil comes right at you and comes right at me. Like Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has demanded to have you that he might sift you like wheat. He wants to sift you. He wants to sift all the faith, hope, and love right out of you. But I've prayed for you, Peter. And while Satan's going to have his way with you for a time, after you come back, because I've prayed for you, after you come back, then you go and you strengthen your brothers. Friends, we have this adversary. And I know to some of us, it might sound crazy, you know, in 2017 for somebody to stand up, you know, who apparently in most cases, you know, seems sane and reasonably well-educated and say, there is such a thing as a personal devil, Satan. He's real. I know that sounds crazy to you. I'm just telling you, it's throughout the scriptures, and Jesus himself believed in the personal identity, the personhood of Satan, not to mention all the demonic forces behind him. We believe this is real. And what can we do but cling to our thread? I love what Luther said, in a mighty fortress is our God, for still our ancient foe doth seek to work us woe. His craft and power are great, and armed with cruel hate, on earth is not his equal. There is nobody on this horizon who is the equal of Satan. Not one of us, if it was just us against him, could stand for a second. And Luther says, and though this world with devils filled should threaten to undo us, we will not fear, for God hath willed his truth to triumph through us. The prince of darkness grim, we tremble not for him. His rage we can endure, for lo, his doom is sure. One little word shall fell him. This thread that God has forged for us in love, I mean, it really consists of the truth, the promises of God, the word of God. How do we overcome the enemy? But by the word of our testimony, as the scriptures say. By the word of God, by standing on what we know is true and clinging. We just know what we know, what we know what's true. And we have to stock our hearts and our minds with God's word, for one, if we're going to stand in the day of trial and temptation. I mean, even in Jesus' own temptations, we know three times Satan came at him, and three times Jesus rebuffed him with a quotation from the word of God. Is your heart and your mind stocked with the scriptures for the tests and the trials and the battles that you're facing right now? What are you clinging to stand firm? Are you just trying to white knuckle it through life? You're going to lose your grip. But if you will cling to the word of God, if God be for us, who can be against us? Romans 8 says, what shall separate us from the love of God? What will do it? Will trouble or hardship or persecution or nakedness or famine or danger or sword? No, we overcome in all these things through him who loved us. I'm convinced that neither life nor death, nor angels nor demons, nor things present nor things to come, nor any power, nor things above or things below, nothing in all of creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that's in Christ Jesus our Lord. Can you cling to that? You have to. You have no other hope unless you do. Hold on to that thing. No matter what pressure you're facing, listen, coal under pressure becomes diamond. Ore in the fire becomes steel. And character walking through trouble and trial and temptation becomes glorious and results in praise and honor and glory when Christ is revealed. Cling to this word. And then you got to follow your thread. You can't just hold on to it. You got to follow it where it leads you. And I can guarantee you many times in life, it's going to feel like it's leading you in exactly the opposite direction. Great-great-grandma lives up in the tower. Why am I going down the hill toward the cavern of the goblins? Because you got to follow your thread. You see, God promises deliverance for his people. But it's a very rare occasion where you pray, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And immediately an angelic messenger comes to you and lifts you out of your circumstance and puts you into the Holy Land, into the Promised Land. That almost never happens. Almost never does that prayer, the Lord's Prayer, result in a divine miracle that turns everything around in a heartbeat. No, more typically, it's like, here's the thread. Follow your thread. The only way out is through. You know the story of Joseph, the prince of Egypt. Talk about somebody who had to follow the thread. From a cistern to being sold into slavery to being sold out by Potiphar's wife to being in the prison and forgotten there and his brothers being against him and wanting him dead. And you know how the story turns out, right? Genesis 50:20, you meant it for evil, but God meant it for good to bring about the saving of many lives. I would have never concocted this plan of deliverance that saves me and all of us. But God had the plan, and all I could do was follow my thread. I had to do it. I think about the first missionaries in the book of Acts, in Acts 14, when they come back to Antioch to report on their mission. And they arrive there, if you read the story in Acts 14, they arrive there right after Paul had been stoned and left for dead. You know, way to wrap up your triumphant missionary journey. Nearly dead. You go back to Antioch, and what do they say? Acts 14:22. Hey, here's the dealio, guys. We've learned something. It's through many hardships that we must enter the kingdom of heaven. That's what we've learned. That's how we're going to receive our ultimate deliverance, through many hardships. And I think through many hardships, God's going to bring about the deliverance of many other people as well. Colossians 1:24 is a profound statement the Apostle Paul wrote. He said, now I rejoice in what I am suffering for you, and I fill up in my flesh what is still lacking in regard to Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, which is the church. Okay, Christ's afflictions and ultimately Christ's cross. Tell me one thing that's insufficient about the cross to forgive you of all your sins, to reconcile you with God, to give you a glorious inheritance, and to provide for your salvation, start to finish, so that you can know that you are secure in Christ. Is there anything inadequate about the cross for your salvation or deliverance? And the answer is no. The cross of Jesus is absolutely sufficient. The blood of Jesus cleanses us from all our sins. Well, except for this one thing is kind of lacking, and that is a suffering people who will take this message to others who need to hear it. So one thing the cross of Christ kind of can't do for itself right now: preach itself, demonstrate itself. It happened in history, it's our story, but it's up to us to take that gospel to the world. And so Paul says, you know, it's like, I'm filling up in my suffering flesh this one thing that lacks in Jesus' sacrifice, and that is a willing, suffering person to proclaim it. And it's as we follow our thread, even if it takes us into the goblin's lair, to a blocked-off wall, and we have to bloody our hands to get through that wall, it's the path to our deliverance and to the deliverance of others that God wants to save. I hope it's not lost on you that, you know, a couple of years ago now, we saw this thread before us, staff and elders, that God was leading us like on this path toward, diversity and racial harmony and reconciliation. And for some of us, you know, in this current moment, we might be thinking, that is not the way. It is not the right time or place for that right now. I'm telling you, we have to follow our thread. This thread was revealed to us 2 years ago. Everything aligned for it. And we stacked hands on it, and we said, we're going this way. And if we hit the wall, well, we're going to just tear through the wall, because I'm telling you, I think there are ways maybe we don't even perceive that God's not only going to save others through this. In a very real respect, he's going to save the soul of Willowdale as well. We have to follow our thread. I want to close with a story. You'll see a picture on the screen. This is Moses Katende. He's a Ugandan brother in Christ. And Moses, some of our people met Moses a good decade ago when some of you know the name Janet Strike. Remember, Janet used to be a part of our body. And she was a missionary for a while in Uganda. And then she came back to the States and she got married. And I think she lives down in the Carolinas right now. And Janet, she was the first director of the garage. And she went with this mission to Uganda. She was an engineer, and she went with this Christian engineering work. And so Patty Olenek and Dot and Stephanie Bontrager, a little team of people, went to Uganda to visit Janet and to participate in some of the work. And it was while they were in Uganda that they met Moses. They were doing some AIDS training together. And after that, Moses has stayed in touch with some of these folks, especially with Dan and Patty Olenek. And in fact, over time, the Oleneks and then David and Sharice Ellsworth, they came to support some of the young people that Moses works with, provided funds for them to go to school, both high school and college, which is a beautiful thing. And so, you know, as David was telling me, because I was asking him about this story that's just unfolded about Moses, and he's like, yeah, you know, I've heard, you know, over the last, you know, several years from Moses, you know, like twice a year. And typically he writes he always says, greetings from Uganda. And then next he's either asking for money or he is telling us, like sharing us a report about some of the people that we're involved with and saying thanks. And so he gets this email just a couple of weeks ago from Moses, and so does Patty. And Moses is like, greetings from Uganda. I hope you're well. I'm not. Moses has this back condition that is debilitating, and it requires a surgery that they don't even do in Uganda because it's too complicated. So just kind of tossing a lifeline out there to somebody who might be able to help, he writes this email to David and to Patty. It's like, could you help me? Is there anybody who could, like, give me this surgery? And oh, by the way, I'd kind of need it for free because I'm a poor African and I have nothing. And David opens up this email one night, and he's like, "Oh my gosh, you know, I work for Exelon, you know, I don't have anything for you." And he says, he starts writing this email like, "I will pray for you. I don't know how I can help you." And he gets halfway through this email, and Sharice, I guess, like yells, you know, to him from the other room, he's like, "Hey, David." She's in touch with old friends of theirs from Virginia, a Christian couple, and they're looking for a certain Bible study that they've heard the Ellsworths mention in the past. And it's like, do you remember the name of that Bible study that we did? And David's like, I have no idea, but I think I got that from Mike Bontrager. And so he goes and he like scans through his old emails, and he finds this email that was the most recent one he looks at. It was like when Mike was speaking at 6 for 10, our men's ministry thing where 6 guys are speaking for 10 minutes just about manhood and life. And so he like follows that thread like to our website, like 6 for 10, wonder what that was. And he goes, he looks at our website, and he finds the videos or a link to the videos. And for some reason, he starts reading the bios of all the speakers at 6 for 10. And one of the speakers at 6 for 10 at that time was Mike Duncan, who happens to be the president and CEO of Chester County Hospital. And David's like, well, that's weird. Maybe I'll ask if Mike Bontrager could make an introduction for me to Mike Duncan. And then he contacts Mike Duncan. It's like, hey, I got this crazy thing, this guy from Africa that we work with, and he needs this surgery. Is there anything possible we could do? And Mike writes back, and he's like, well, I have a little bit of pull here at the hospital. I mean, facility-wise, I could help out. I have no idea, you know, we're going to need a surgeon, we're going to need an anesthesiologist. I'd have to check with people and see if they could, like, do this thing. Well, in, I don't know, 48 to 72 hours, the whole thing is lined up. They have the hospital, they have the surgeon, they have the anesthesiologist, and they're applying for a medical visa for Moses Katende to come over here and to get his surgery. He's going to have to be here for a couple weeks. The Ellsworths are going to put him up in their home. I hope we might have the opportunity to meet this man. But It's just follow your thread. And here's the beautiful thing. There's a deliverance being brought about for Moses. But if I may like sort of say, it's sort of saving David's soul as well. I mean, not in an atoning way, but in an attuning way. Because David said, you know, I've been going through, maybe like we all do at times, you know, a certain dry, kind of flat period in my spiritual life. I just like sort of lost that loving feeling and it's gone. I don't, you know, whoa. I don't know how to get it back. And you know, God led him down this thread. And not only is it bringing about a deliverance for Moses, but it's like God's reignited my own heart too. Because this is the work of God, to bring about a great deliverance, following the thread wherever it may lead. You know, like the story, where are you going? He cried, that's not the way out. That's where I couldn't get out. I know, whispered Irene, but this is the way my thread goes, and I must follow it. Let's pray together. Lord God, I hope with fresh eyes and an open heart we can pray, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Knowing that we can't avoid temptation or evil, it's all around us. But if you will lead us, and if we will follow wherever you take us, we know that you're going to deliver us. And though all the world and its circumstances may conspire to bring us evil, you're going to use it for good. And you're going to bring about the saving of many lives. May we believe it, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.